So let my whole behavior, thoughts, words, and actions be, O Lord, my strength, my Savior, one ceaseless song to Thee. I don't know how often you have thought about your thoughts. There's a text in Philippians chapter 4 which has something to say about that, and that's what we're going to be looking at together tonight. That's why the subject or the title of the message is, What Are You Thinking About? But before we read the scriptures, join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word and pray that as we read a small portion of it and focus on a part of it tonight relative to the admonition that we receive in this particular verse to think about such things as the apostle mentions in the 8th verse. Open our hearts and our minds to hear what you would say to us through it, that it may bring us more and more into obedience with your will as we live our lives day by day in this world. We pray it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, there are a variety of exhortations in this little section. I'm going to begin with verse 1 and read through verse 9, and it is verse 8 particularly that serves as the text. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And this is the text, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Dear people of God, it was no one less than William Shakespeare who said many, many years ago, there is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. Interesting statement. There is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. I suspect that you and I would contend with that statement and say that's not true. It's God who determines what is good and what is bad. It's not our thought process as such. But each one of us would admit, I would suspect, that our thought process has an awful lot to do with our behavior, our actions, day by day, whether we are good or whether we are acting badly. And isn't that why the Holy Spirit prompted the Apostle Paul to write the words of this 8th verse of Philippians chapter 4? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Doesn't that make the question legitimate? What are you thinking about? Oh, I know when you're at your place of work, whether it's in the factory or the office or the shop or in the classroom or in the kitchen or wherever it might be, you're focusing on your work, obviously. But there are times when we're not busy with that work. And certainly our thought press is still going on then, is it not? So the question is, what are you and I thinking about, particularly during those times, specifically, I suppose? When I first read this text some time ago, I thought, boy, this is a very good text to preach on to boys and girls and young people. Because after all, their lives are still being formed, their minds are still being molded, and as you think, as you are growing up, and as you mature, so you become that later on. But as a matter of fact, isn't it so that it's a text that has application for every one of us, no matter how old or how young we are? So I'd like to look at this text tonight with you, trying to answer three questions particularly. Very short questions: what, why, and how. What's the admonition here? Why is this kind of an admonition included in God's sacred word? And then, how do we do this? How do we do this, which is being admonished in this text? We begin with a what. What is the exhortation here? Isn't it found just in the last four words of the text? Think about such things. It implies that we are supposed to exercise a rigid control over that part of our lives which we probably hardly ever think about controlling, namely our thoughts. We tend to think that our thoughts are sort of accidental. You know, they come and they go at random. Our mind is something like a giant revolving door in a department store. Anything comes in and goes out just at random. And so we forget that we are in fact responsible for what comes in and what goes out of our mind, that thought process. There needs to be a guard at the gate of our mind so that no stranger can enter without, let's call it, a password. So what is it that Paul is urging us to think about? Well, he gives us a rather nice list here. And I suppose we ought to go through that list one at a time and just sort of describe them a little bit. He begins with, whatever is true, our minds need to be exercised, lifted, and filled by bringing them into contact with truth. And where do you find truth? But you find truth only in God. And what is truth? It's the opposite of falsehood. It always has God as its norm, God as its standard. Sometimes we are tempted to think on the trifling things of this world, which are here today and gone tomorrow. And particularly when we are young, I suppose, we tend to think sort of short term, about temporal things, about being accepted, about fitting in with our peers, about fitting in with the culture of the times in which we live. But truth is always found in God, and we must know what He has to do with us and what we have to do with Him. Whatever is true. Think about that. Whatever is noble. Let serious, dignified thoughts occupy our minds. In ancient Rome, so the story goes, there were a group of barbarians who broke into the Capitol building there one day with very, very evil intentions, only to have their fury awed into silence simply by the sight of all of the dignified senators, each sitting in their individual chairs all around the room. Nothing bad happened. Our minds ought to be like that, I suppose. filled with noble thoughts, that when wild passions and evil desires would seek to enter, they would be awed into silence and not find entrance. Whatever is noble, think about that. Whatever is right seems closely related to truth, doesn't it? Whatever is true, whatever is right. This time I suspect the emphasis is a little more on God's righteousness, if you will. Let the thoughts of our duties and our obligations before Him, what we should do, what we should be, how we should behave, let that be familiar to our minds. Whatever is right. Think about that. Whatever is pure. Pretty easy to allow things into our minds these days because of the easy way we communicate and receive communications today by all modern technology, to allow into our minds things that are unchaste and dirty and filthy and rotten. Our society today is more or less preoccupied with a good gift that God has given us and perverting it. He made us in the beginning, you know, male and female, and intended that the marriage of the two should be a source of happiness to both of them, to quote some of the words out of the old marriage form that we find in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Or even beyond that, it's intended to be an earthly picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and His bride on earth, the church. Talk about a high goal for marriage. But that purpose is mocked to scorn today by our society. Sex has become a plaything for the satisfaction of all kinds of lustful desires. Our minds must be cleared from those kinds of thoughts and made to think about whatever is pure. So Paul, having lifted our mind process as we think about this to sort of lofty heights, he now touches upon a couple of things that have a little perhaps more to do with our emotions. Whatever is lovely, not pretty, but lovely. And maybe it's goodness, as God defines it, that is really the only lovely thing in this world. And then whatever is admirable, meaning the kind of things about which good people speak well, let those kinds of thoughts occupy our minds. And then it seems as if Paul finally begins to gather up in sort of summary form everything that he said so far when he says, anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. As if to say, anything at all that is a matter of moral or spiritual excellence, so that it is the proper object of praise, that is the right pasture in which the Christian mind ought to graze, if I may use a farm illustration. Nothing that is of a contrary nature is good food for thought. Think about such things in that list. The implication is, of course, that we have to put forth efforts to turn away from their opposites. The untrue, the ignoble, the wrong, the impure, the ugly, the rotten, or whatever. But like flies that are drawn to a spoiled piece of meat, sometimes our minds are drawn to all the lustful and impure thoughts that the devil can put out there in front of us and tempt us with. And sometimes we are too idle, perhaps, or too worldly minded to have pleasure in anything higher than gossip or trivial fiction. Let all of those things go, Paul is implying here. But whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, think about such things. Isn't the temptation very, very real for every one of us to allow and to ourselves to think about evil things? And unless we shut the door and lock it, they are bound to come in. They come in through sensuous books and sensuous magazines. They come in through television programs many times, which for the most part of sensuousness. They come in through movies and theater productions, which in large part is a teacher of corruption. Particularly for the young people who are here tonight, let me say this. You need to see your lives as if you have in your hands an empty cup. And you are responsible for what you put into that cup, because you're going to drink from it. As time goes on, you may put into that cup all kinds of things that make for a very, very healthy beverage. But you might also squeeze into that cup, in this world in which we live today, things that make for poison. But as you fill that cup, so you will drink. And you know that you cannot be healthy physically or spiritually by drinking poison. So that's the what of the exhortation. You've got to think about this list. Then the question becomes, why? Why is that so important that there would be something that God would put in His sacred scriptures about our thought process? Well, there are a variety of reasons, the first of which is, and it should be rather obvious, I suspect, thoughts produce actions. As you think, so you are. Take a look around you in the world in which you live and move. What do you see? Well, you see institutions, organizations, buildings. You see automobiles and tractors. You see computers and iPods and cell phones and thousands of other things. But isn't it true that back of every one of them there is a thought process? Before Henry Ford ever built the first Ford years and years ago, he had to think about it, I suppose. He had to think about it, saying, you know what? I'm going to invent a machine that'll move us around a little more comfortable than a horse and buggy. It's going to have four wheels, and it's going to have an engine, a combustion engine of some sort, and it's going to move us down the road at 30 miles an hour, 50 miles an hour, however. But he had to think about it first. It's true for everything that you and I have. It's a result of a thought process. As surely as thunder follows after lightning, so our actions are neither more nor less than the reverberations of our thoughts. Then put thoughts and actions together, and you get character. When you and I first come into the world, we're something like that lava that flows out of an active volcano. It's rather pliable. But it gradually hardens, and the same with us. Whatever else our thoughts and actions do, they form our character, who we are, what we're like. Isn't it true that if we were accustomed to thinking about this list of things that Paul gives us here, we would find it nearly impossible to entertain their opposites? Of course. But sometimes people have become so accustomed to focus on the low and the evil and the rotten and the ugly and the impure and the like that they cannot, or at least have lost all desire to think about and to rise to the lofty and the pure and the true and the noble and the lovely and the admirable and the like, because their thoughts have always been uncontrolled. And again, as thoughts create actions, and thoughts and actions together create character. So character has a bearing on destiny, not just tomorrow and next week, but eternally. If our minds are set on these things about which Paul speaks here, aren't we wealthy within? And the world may be at war, but we're going to be at peace because we have true wealth on the inside. We may have nothing as the world counts things, but we will have everything, including that wonderful gift of life everlasting in our Heavenly Father's presence. For what is that person whose life here is nothing other than a passion about money, possession, success, materialism, prosperity? What is that person going to do in heaven? The direction of our thoughts will determine in large part the place we are prepared to go to for all eternity. As you and I think in our heart, so we are in our actions. So we must be very careful not to be fooled by those who say, but you know, I have to know both sides of life. I have to know what's going on in the world as an excuse for evil thoughts. And young people, you must not be fooled by adults who say to you, oh, of course, we know when you're a little bit younger, you're going to sow your wild oats. You're going to do those things that, you know, we don't really like and care about. But you're going to get older and you're going to grow up sometime and mature and get better with regard to all of those things. Because remember that cup? Doesn't Scripture also say whatever you sow, you're going to reap? Would you really want all of those low and foul thoughts of youth to return and sit down beside you embodied forever? That's why whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise, set your thoughts on those kinds of things. And that brings us finally to the how. How do we do this? How do we do what the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is urging us to do? Well, I suppose there's a sense in which we've already partially answered that question, but there's one more very, very important thing for us to know. You see, all of these things, the true and the noble and the right and the pure and the lovely and the admirable, they're not just things. They are all, and all have been, embodied in a person. They are all found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. Which means if we are going to be thinking about these kinds of things, then we must link ourselves to by faith and in love receive him into our heart and let him be the king on the throne of our heart and abide in him every single day as a branch abides on a vine or in a tree from which it draws its sustaining life. Because thinking about these kinds of things is not merely to meditate on an abstraction somewhere, but it involves living in and with and by the living Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if Christ is in our thoughts more than he often is, then all good things are going to be there as well. Are they not? Oh, to be sure, the thing of first import is to know this Jesus as your own Lord and Savior, and my Lord and Savior. But we must also know him and think about him as our constant companion. And when we do that, he will help us. He will give us his own life, and he will give to us those tastes and those desires which will make all of these fair thoughts that Paul has mentioned earlier welcome to our hearts and minds, and deliver us from the otherwise helpless bondage of subjection to their very opposites. You know, maybe you have never believed that your thoughts were really all that important. You might say to yourself, thoughts are secret, aren't they? I mean, nobody else knows what I'm thinking. And I'm not really hurting anybody by my thoughts. But the truth is, of course, God knows every one of your thoughts and mine, and that alone ought to make us want to guard them and to keep them. And then in addition to that, we need to remember that those thoughts lead to deeds or actions, and thoughts and actions together make character, and character has a bearing on destiny, and that makes it extremely important that we guard them. So, what are you thinking about? Those spare times, those little times when you're not focusing 100% on your work, and God wants us to do that too, because He says, whatever you put your hand and mind to do, do it with all your might, to do it well as a child of God. But other than that, and even during that time, what are you thinking about? And what do you set your thoughts? What do you allow in the door of your mind? And what processes it, and what goes out of the mind? That's an important question. Or I suspect this text wouldn't be included in the Scriptures. Perhaps the only way we can really be obedient to this one is to hear another admonition from this same apostle in another one of his epistles, when he said, set your mind, there it is, set your mind on things which are above, where Christ Jesus is, seated at the right hand of God. If you or I and I were more faithful in doing that, we could be quite sure, I suspect, that we would think more about the true and the noble and the right, and the pure and the lovely and the admirable, and all those things which are excellent and praiseworthy. With what result? Oh, take another peek at verse 9. At the end of that verse it says, and the God of peace will be with you. Can you think of anything more important than that in a restless, peaceless world? And the God of peace will be with you. Maybe we would do well to periodically pray the prayer of David, echoing his words out of Psalm 139. Set a verse like this. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray, and see if there be some wicked way in me. And then, for Jesus' sake, cleanse me from every sin and set me free to think about true, the noble, the right, the pure, the lovely, the admirable, and all things excellent and praiseworthy. For your glory, Because that's why I'm in your world, God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for those admonitions and exhortations that we hear from it every time we expose ourselves to it. We know that we find ourselves oftentimes guilty of allowing things to come into our hearts and into our minds which are not true or noble or right or pure or lovely or admirable. There are multiple influences around us which affect the things we think about. We pray, Father in heaven, that the Holy Spirit indeed may be a watchman at the door of our minds each and every day. Help us, Heavenly Father, to thwart those things which the devil would put in front of us to turn us away from these virtues which are mentioned here in this little verse, so that we are free to think about these things, bringing honor and glory and praise unto your name as we seek to walk in obedience to your word and to your will each and every day. Grant this, Heavenly Father, for your honor and glory. Now we pray that you will bless us also as we bring our gifts and our offerings. Receive them out of hearts that are filled with gratitude for the great gift of salvation that you give us in Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Your time.